speak all in the blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apostle John set the tone of this short epistle, whom I love in the truth. This is the relationship that we need to have with everyone. As you know, I've known Dr. Jeffrey Poole since he was in school uniform. I first met Reverend Poole and the family a year after I became a Christian. Reverend Stephen Poole was one of those who founded my previous church, one of the founding members of my previous church that I came from. Then when he returned back unto the Lord, he brought his family with him. Dr. Jeffrey Poole was the eldest of his three children. I was around 23 years old. Dr. Jeffrey Poole was around 14 years old. So he was 14, 13. And I've known him ever since then. And so as friends for more than 30 years, he understands that the moment that he or I attacks God's word, our friendship ends. Our care and love for each other is based upon the truth of God's word. And we know that people will change. All of us will change. For example, if I ever believe that the Bible has mistakes, or he believes the Bible has mistakes, our relationship will end. But we may talk, we may try to convince each other whose view is right, whose view is wrong. But after all the exchange, if there is no middle ground, it's not going to change. Or I'm not going to change. If I believe the Bible has mistakes, that's it. 30 over years or 40 years of friendship will cease instantaneously. Because the love has to be in truth. Because if there is no truth in our love, it is not going to be true. It is not going to be Christ-honoring. It will be no different from the rest of the world's love. The love that the Bible speaks of is agape love. It is from God, and therefore it has to be anchored in truth. And that's how God says we are to love one another. And if we love one another, the love that we have must protect one another. And so we touch on protecting love as our third message, whereby we are told by John that we have to expose the sinner. It warns the believer and it identifies the deceiver, someone who is an imposter. What is wrong when a person teaches that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh? What is so bad about that? It's only one out of so many hundreds of doctrines in the Bible. Can we not show a little love and be more acceptable? Why should we have to be so exclusive in our faith, in our doctrines? The Bible seldom used the word anathema. But when the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians, he realized that one of the root problems that entered into the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province, it is not a city like Ephesus or Corinth. And so Galatia was a province where there were many churches that the Apostle Paul, together with Barnabas, founded during their first missionary journey. And so the enemy had infiltrated, and they were preaching another gospel. And so Paul, for the first time, used the word anathema, that anyone who preaches another gospel other than that which you have received from us, let him be anathema. Curse, that means he's not going to be a believer, because this person has to be cursed by God. And you and I know that when the apostles, who are like the prophets of the Old Testament, when they invoke a curse, it is not wishful thinking. It is a certainty. And so we have to realize, why is he so strong in cursing someone who just simply preaches another gospel? It's one thing to believe a wrong gospel and you and your own soul end up in hell and you die in your sin. But it is a very different thing when you teach others your same false gospel and then you lead them into sin and into hell. That's why let that person be cursed. Because the Bible is very clear that there is no salvation in any other than Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's how important the name of Jesus Christ is. Any aspect of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes under attack, it will result in another gospel that will not save. So what are the aspects of the gospel that must never, never be compromised by any one of us, no matter who, no matter what? Because any aspect that is compromised, it will result in another gospel, and let a person be cursed. That is why this doctrine of Christ mentioned in verse 9, the Bible says that person has transgressed, and if he does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he is not a believer. A person who is a believer will always abide in the doctrine of Christ. You see, the Bible is made up of milk and meat doctrines. The meat doctrines are very important, and they made up the bulk of the Bible. They are for the maturation of the faith of the child of God. That's the meat doctrines. The milk doctrines will be every aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, the doctrine of sin. That is one doctrine that make up the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of hell. A person who does not believe in the existence of hell is not a Christian. He will not be able to give the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some older members know that we used to have a person who attended our church for a long time. He was there, according to his own words, around when the Pandan Church was founded. So he was one of those who attended the first service in Pandan Gardens when Calvary Pandan was born many years ago. But he was never permitted to become a member because he did try 3 to 4 times. And each time, the elder or the pastor would ask him a simple question: do you believe in annihilation? He says, yes. And because of that, we cannot accept you into membership. Annihilation means there is no hell. He has a very distorted version of love, and he has a very, very low view of God's holiness and God's justice. Now, of course, he would say that we do not understand God's love. We have a warped version of God's love. That's his understanding. And so he believed that there is no hell. And thank God he left the church. The reason why I say thank God he left the church is because he did not keep this error to himself. He sent pages and pages of articles supporting the doctrine of annihilation. At first only to the leaders, the deacons and the elders and the pastors. And then we read it, we replied him as best as we could to tell him that your view is unbiblical, it's a heresy, it's a serious veering away from the truth, the fundamentals of the faith. He didn't listen. And then he started to send these same articles to church members, and so we have to warn him. He first promised not to do it again, and then after a season of not doing again, he started all over again. He did that repeatedly all throughout his years with us. And so there was one final straw that we have to warn him. You gave your word that you will not do this again. If you ever do this again, we have no choice. You're not a member, but we have to put your name out in the weekly to warn people of what you are doing, even though you're not a member. You have no choice. To protect our people, we have to mention your name and your error. And now we have tried to convince you, but you refuse to listen to us. And he left the church after that. The doctrine that made up the gospel are many. These doctrines: sin, hell, the virgin birth of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the death, the resurrection of Christ. Any aspect of the gospel is undermined. Any of these doctrines that belong to the milk doctrines that will convert a sinner into a saint, that will help a person be delivered from the bondage of sin, that person will be anathema by God's word. And that is exactly what this doctrine of Christ means, because the Gnostic doctrine that teaches Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh means that there is no proper incarnation of Christ. There is no virgin birth of Christ. Christ did not actually become a man. Then Christ did not die on the cross. If Christ did not die on the cross, he cannot be our high priest. He cannot be our savior. And so this is the doctrine of Christ that John told the elect lady, you've got to be very careful of. You cannot have any fellowship with this person. Not only that, you must separate yourself from this person. And that's our focus for tonight. Separation. Separation is what God wants us to do as the most important and ultimate exercise of discipline. It is hard to do, but it has to be done, because we're a church, we're not a nation. We read Deuteronomy 13 this morning, because it was a nation that became part of the civil law to protect the national witness. We are a church inside a nation. All churches exist inside a nation, and therefore we have to abide by the laws of the nation. And since the church is not a nation, we cannot put anyone into prison. We cannot take anybody's life. We have to practice only biblical separation as our ultimate form of discipline. And that's what the Apostle John is focused on here. They were under the Roman Empire, and it was a church situation, and so they have to abide by the laws of the Roman Empire. And as a church, they have no power nor authority to take anybody's life. And therefore, they cannot invoke the death penalty upon anyone. And so the ultimate is separation. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? That Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ has saved everyone. It has to be the gospel that is according to the Bible, as Paul summarized it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're going to talk about sin. You're going to talk about hell. You're going to talk about death. You're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the miracle of Christ, that Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man in perfection. All these must be included in your presentation of the gospel. If any aspect of it comes under attack, that person will have to be anathema by God, not by us. Because we can invoke the curse, but God is the one who will pronounce it and exercise it. Because that is a very serious transgression. You see, there are sinners out there in the world who do not care for Christ at all. They are called enemies of God, but they never attack Christ. They just ignore. They don't bother. They worship other religions. They do not do anything to stop you from sharing the gospel. They do not hinder you at all. And then there are those who are the enemies of God, where they call themselves believers, but they do not live the life according to the Bible in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness. And these are the enemies that John was focused on. They call themselves believers. Anyone who calls himself a believer, we have to apply this. We're not saying that you are, but the moment you call yourself a believer, that means my Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, is now going to be attacked by you. Whether directly or indirectly. You do not live a life of holiness, you present a false Christ, that is a serious problem. You attack the Bible, you believe in the wrong doctrine that pertains to Christ, that's a serious problem. Especially when it pertains to the milk doctrine. Sometimes it is very, very hard for us to identify what are some of these doctrines that we have to separate ourselves from such a person. Would you separate from a person who believes in theistic evolution? Is evolution a serious enough doctrine that will cause a person to not be a truly born-again believer? In other words, if a person is truly born-again believer, will he accept evolution? Will he accept the notion of theistic evolution as propounded by the new evangelicals? The new evangelicals are people who like to receive the accolades of man. And so they want to befriend the majority of the scientists of our world. And so they coined the term theistic evolution. Well, God used the evolutionary process to create the world. would a person who is an evolutionist, can he really be a believer? Now, we preach the gospel. We do not bring in creation when we preach the gospel. But after you become a Christian, then you are taught the book of Genesis, and then you are taught that God created the world out of nothing in 6 24-hour literal days. And then you accept it. But what happens if you do not accept it? You accept the gospel in its entirety. Accept this. Would you say that that person is a believer or not a believer? If he rejects creation, right then and then, after you have explained it, after many, many hours and weeks of explanation, the person says, finally, I cannot accept. I believe that evolution is still the way that this world came into existence. Would you say that he is not a believer? Would you separate yourself from such an individual? The answer has to be yes. Why? Evolution basically teaches us that death already existed before there was the creation or the existence of man. Right? Billions of years old, death is basically a byproduct of the evolutionary process. But the Bible says there was no death until man fell into sin. And therefore, what gospel do you preach if you believe in evolution? Your gospel that talks about sin and death will not be the gospel, will not be the doctrine according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you will have to say that death is not a byproduct of sin. It is a byproduct of the evolutionary process. But that is not the doctrine of the Bible. That will affect your understanding and presentation of the gospel that you now give to the sinner. And that makes the gospel, the distorted gospel, that will not bring about true, genuine salvation. Same for global flood or local flood, because it is part and parcel of the same evolutionary understanding. They cannot accept a global flood because a global catastrophe will turn their way of measuring the world, whether it is by carbon dating or some other form of dating, it will turn it upside down. They cannot accept global catastrophe. They have to teach local flood because of their view of evolution. A creationist cannot believe in the local flood. He has to believe in the global flood. So these may be doctrines that we do not present as part of our gospel presentation. But these are important enough doctrines that will impact and affect the many doctrines that make up the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of death, the doctrine of God, of Christ, and so on. The milk doctrines cannot be compromised, because there will be no salvation. The person will still be in sin. Now the meat doctrines will be different. What form of baptism? What is your view concerning the millennial issue? The doctrine of biblical separation. Many of these meat doctrines pertain to our holy witness for Christ. But the milk doctrines pertain to our salvation in Christ. And that is what the Gnostics have done. That's why John was very, very strict. We have no problem inviting a Baptist or someone who immersed or someone who believed in some brethrenistic doctrine to come and speak in our church or speak in our church camp. We have no problem. For your information, Dr. John Wickham is not a Presbyterian. John Wickham, a very good lecturer and a man of God, he comes from the Grace Brethren movement. That is his church. His church believes that the Lord's Supper must be observed, that is accompanied by a big makan. And so they only have the Lord's Supper twice a year, once every 6 months. And they also say that the Lord's Supper should also be accompanied by foot washing. And so they will have foot washing during the Sunday when they have the Lord's Supper. All the classrooms will be turned into a foot washing room. Men will wash men's feet. Women will wash women's feet. We have no problem with that. We believe different, you believe different, it's fine. As long as it does not come in and try to promote the brethren understanding of the Bible, this will bring about disunity. Now that will be another problem. Not that we differ, we are upset because of the difference in doctrines, but because you want to bring disunity to our church. You know our church does not believe the same way you do. So please only emphasize those doctrines that are common between the two of us. And Dr. John Wicker, when he was here for the last time, many years ago, he said to me privately, "Swan Yu, I do not know all your doctrines of your Bible Presbyterian movement, but if at any time from the pulpit, if I teach anything that is not correct, please tell me and I will change it and I will correct myself immediately." He understands. He was one of our best teachers in seminary. He is one of those who can teach God's word. At the end of the class, he can make your heart feel very warm and make you love the word of God and God more when you listen to him teach. He is a man of principle. And so we may differ in some of these doctrines. But the gospel that he believes in, the gospel that we believe in, we are 100% the same. But the Gnostics are not. So anyone who comes in and will not teach the doctrine of Christ, so if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine that undermines the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not receive him into your house. And the phrase, "receive him not into your house," is not to begin an action. That means John was not telling the elect lady, "Do not begin to bring these people into the house." That was what is used in verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not begin to lose any of those things that we have worked so hard for, that is our holy witness. Do not begin to let them come into your life and cause you to lose your holy witness. But in verse 10, this prohibition implies that the elect lady had already allowed some of these people to come into her house. They may be using her house for service for whatever reason. In other words, she already has some degree or level of fellowship with such people. That's why John is now telling them, stop receiving them into your house. This is to stop an action in progress, not to stop them by not beginning an action because of the construction in the original language. It's very easy to stop. So she was already compromising. Now this is part of what John intended to say, "I love you in truth. And you have to separate them. Please, don't have anything to do with these people. Don't let them come into your house and receive them." Now, in those days, they do not have motels and hotels like what we have. So if you travel from one city to the next, for whatever reason, you must realize and understand that you depend a lot upon someone to open your home for you to live in. Especially if you are in Jerusalem, when people gather together for Pentecost, for all the other feasts. If I live in Galilee, I have no relatives in Jerusalem, where am I going to stay if I come and keep the feast of Pentecost? I have to rent a room. I'm going to depend a lot on friends or whoever that will open their home for me to find a place. When Joseph and Mary, whose home was in Bethlehem, but because their business was in Nazareth. And so when Herod wanted to take a census, everyone must go back to your original city, original homeland. And so they had to arrive in Bethlehem, but because they have left Bethlehem for so long, their home is now in Nazareth, and they arrived, they have no more home to stay. So they needed the goodwill of someone who would open their home, an inn or room or somewhere, for them to stay so that they could be found in Bethlehem for the census to be taken. How many people live in Bethlehem? You all must return back to your origin. And there was no room, not even in the inn, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary had to give birth to Christ in a manger. That's the situation. And so when you talk about opening your house, it is not like our opening of a house. It is far greater in consequence. If you don't open your house, that person could be left out in the cold. In our situation, there are motels, there are hotels, there are so many of all these public places for people to find a room. But they did not have that. And even though it is so critical for you to open your home for a person to stay, but when that person attacks your Christ in any form, you cannot open your house and identify yourself with this individual. And you can't even bid him Godspeed. That means you can't even wish him well. To wish him well is a serious transgression on your part. You cannot do that because that person is attacking Christ. That person, by his false gospel, is leading many people to hell. And for you to let a person come into your house, for you to wish him Godspeed, that means may whatever you are doing be well. And may God bless whatever you are doing. That's what it means by wishing him Godspeed. Wish him well. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. You know that we have to make some important and painful decisions concerning our nieces and nephew to marry unbelievers or Roman Catholics. We have already faced one, two, now the third one. And the third one is even more complicated than the first two. Because the first two, they were not members of our congregation. But this third nephew is. The other two were nieces. One of them married a Roman Catholic and asked Angie and me for permission to use our children to be flower girls and page boys. That was many years ago. Of course, not now, they're too late. So we said, sorry, we can't, because we will not be attending your service inside the Roman Catholic Church, and our children cannot participate in what the Roman Catholic Church is doing. And so we experienced some difficulty. Some harsh words were leveled against us. We just kept quiet. We did not say anything. You can say whatever you want to say. We just accept it. And then the other one was a niece from our previous church who wants to marry a Roman Catholic. We tried to help her before, but when the parents say it's okay, what can we say? We are just uncle and auntie. Our words are meaningless. I shared with her the Bible verses, all that I could think of to tell her that you cannot do this. Now she's attending a Roman Catholic church after marriage, and they have their first child. Whether the child is going to be baptized in the Roman Catholic church, I do not know. And so we did not attend. Again, we experienced a lot of issues. We did not even attend the lunch that they had on Sunday because of our position. In the case of the Roman Catholic, we attended the dinner, but not the place, not the Roman Catholic service, because both of them are Roman Catholics, so we have no problem. But in this case, she called herself a Christian, and therefore the name and the image of Christ is undermined by her conduct and behavior. If she calls herself not a Christian, we have no problem. But the moment she calls herself a Christian, now Christ's name is attacked. The person of Christ is attacked by her conduct and behavior. And so we cannot attend. And now this is the third situation. And this time, the nephew is our member. And so the wedding will be in November. We have already spoken to him before he arrived at this date, or this NG date. I tried to. And this time, he said, I know. But apparently, he only paid lip service. He really doesn't know. He went ahead, and now everything is planned and arranged. The invitation had already been sounded. So I wrote to him an email explaining to him that if you truly love the girl, you have to break it off, call everything off. You have to think in terms of eternity. If you are truly born again, I reminded him. No reply, nothing heard. And then I wrote to the parents, also our church members. I forwarded the email that I sent to their son to explain to them the scenario and the situation, how grave and how serious the situation is. Again, no reply. Complete silence. I do not know whether they are upset or angry until I meet up with them. Then only I will know their reaction and their response. It's painful. But there must be no spiritual ties because of what he is doing. It's a serious transgression. She was in our church, I mean the nephew's girlfriend or fiance or soon to be wife. She came to our church for a short while, but she said, I cannot accept the gospel, I cannot accept Christ. And yet he went ahead and allowed his heart to decay, and then now he plans to marry her. And so he knew, she also knew. And now she knows that he loves her more than he loves Christ by what he's doing. And therefore he cannot participate in any of their wedding ceremony. We have told our children to do the same. And we also told other nieces and nephews who are members of our church to also realize and understand the seriousness of what is before them. They have to make the harsh and painful decision and to let this nephew know, as cousins, that we cannot attend, and these are our reasons. The moment you call yourself a Christian, please understand the yardstick according to the Bible will be measured against your life. And therefore, it is better for you not to call yourself a Christian if you are really not a Christian. If you are not prepared to live the life of a Christian, please, it's okay not to call yourself a Christian because you are not one. But if you are one, please live according to the scriptures and present the right price to the people in your life. The sinner, they need to know the Savior, or else they will die in sin and end up in hell forever and ever, a place of great pain and torment because of you. You presented the wrong Christ. And that's why John set the tone from the very beginning. He said to the elect lady, I love you in truth, and I'm very happy that your children are walking in truth. But what if someone comes into your midst and they present you another gospel? What are you going to do? And this person is related to you, and you know this person for whatever reason. John made a very clear imperative. You cannot beat the person Godspeed, and you cannot invite a person into your home. You used to do that, but no longer, not anymore. You have to stop. Sometimes it is harder to stop than to start. Because the people know that in the past I come to this city, I can come into your house and live with you, but now you're going to tell them, sorry, you're no longer welcome. And you're going to tell them the reason why. And you used to even bid them Godspeed after they stay in your house for a season of time, and before they leave, you wish them well. But now you can't even say any of those things. You can't plead ignorance anymore. Because John is abundantly clear concerning how you should relate to them. No spiritual ties, so that you will commit no sin. Because if you say, bid them Godspeed, and you allow them into your home, for he that abideth or biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You become a transgressor yourself. That's how serious it is to beat this person, Godspeed, to wish him well, but you know that he is attacking Christ. He is leading many sinners, making them think they're believers, into hell. You cannot wish such a person well. That person is leading a lot of people to hell, and you cannot beat them, Godspeed. That's why if you see Joseph Prince or Gong Yi, you cannot beat them, Godspeed. You see any of these charismatic pastors, you cannot beat them, Godspeed. You just can't. Because what they are doing is exactly what John warned the elect lady not to do. These people are preaching another gospel. They should be anathema. Not bid them Godspeed and wish them well. God says, if you ever do that deliberately, knowingly, you are a partaker of your sin as well. I remember there was one time and I was talking to Reverend Toh a long time ago. I think Reverend Toh was a speaker at our Sunset Gospel. And so after the message, after the service, I was speaking to Reverend Toh at the back near the exit of the main sanctuary. And then while we were speaking, this man who brought Dr. Toh and me to court, our church member, our ex-church member, he walked from the front where the piano was all the way to where we were talking. And then he put his hand out and wanted to shake Reverend Toh's hand. Then Reverend Toh put his hand out. Hey, you! You attacked the Bible! I'm not going to shake your hand. And Reverend Toh gave him a lecture. And I stood there and I watched. And I will remember this for the rest of my life. Anyone who attacks the Bible and they make it plain and clear for people to know, I cannot shake their hands. And so during the video service of Reverend Toh, one of the elders from Life Church came, and then I stood at the main entrance, and then he came, and then he put his hand out. It's only a few steps from where I witnessed what Reverend Toh did. I look at him, the queue was forming all the way back to the round staircase, the curved staircase near the book room. Long queue, because people were coming for the service. The service had not started yet. So I stood there, he put his hand up. A lot of people were watching. People from inside were watching, people from outside the sanctuary were watching. I said, no, I'm not going to shake your hand. You attack God's word. No, he won't move. The hands was there. I said, no, he won't move. I said, no, he won't move. I'm not going to move. You stand there, you keep it longer and longer. And finally he walked off. If I were to shake his hands, so many eyes were watching. I'm the pastor. What message would I be sending? That it is okay? If I were one of the bereaved family members, you come, that's fine. I'm only a bereaved family member, so you want to come. That's another thing. But I'm not part of the bereaved family. I'm not. And therefore, for me to shake your hand is to bid you God's speed for all that you have done in attacking Christ, attacking the Bible. I'm not going to do it. No matter how embarrassing, no matter how humiliating it might be, I'm not going to change my mind. I don't want to sin against God by bidding him God's speed, wishing him well. Whatever form, whatever manner, in our context is shaking of hands. In other culture, it may be bowing. In some other culture, you express it in different ways. But whatever it is, we cannot wish the person well the moment you know that this person is an attacker of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He should be anathema not to wish him well. That's how important this is. We are representative of Jesus Christ on earth. That's how important we are. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are supposed to be the defender of the honor of Christ. This is our privilege given to us by Christ himself. We cannot fail him. And these people attack him or attack his word, they are one and the same. We have to draw the line. We have to separate. No spiritual ties so that we cannot fall into such a sin. As a serious transgression, please understand this. And that's why John said to this elect lady, please do this. Because the next couple of verses, the Apostle John hinted, if you're not going to do this, I cannot have fellowship with you. Because to have fellowship with you, after you knowingly continue to invite such people into your house and you continue to bid them God's speed, what does that mean? That's what John said. Having many things to write unto you, I have written this. I would not. That means I am predisposed not to write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full, to have sweet, genuine, sincere fellowship. Face to face. I want to be identified with you, but you cannot be identified with these people. Are you prepared to do that? This is what our life is. This is what defending the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is what loving God means. Remember, it is not just, I love you, God, you can't see him. You want to truly show your love for God and you want to know in your own heart that you really love him? Show it by how you relate to the people in your life. Remember the first message. The enemies of God, deal with them correctly. Hate them with perfect hatred. Psalm 139. Our enemies, we continue to go the second mile, we turn the other cheek. So that we continue to do good works, so that our good works, it is like heaping coals on their head to cause them to be convicted that after all the hurt that you have done to me, I still show you love and sincerity and help you. This is what Christ did for us. And this is what we will do to our own personal enemies. But not God's enemies, those who attack the Bible, those who attack Christ, we cannot. We have to separate. The Bible is clear. This is what we are here for on earth. Very simple. It is a black and white issue. There is no gray about it. It is a very simple life of witness and testimony. Many people have a lot of gray. It's because they want to compromise. They want the accolades of man and the accolades of God. You can't have both. Because this world is ruled by the devil. And Christ and Belial, they have no fellowship, no relationship. And if you want to have the praise of the devil, you will not receive the praise of God. That's why there are certain people on earth. I pray and hope that they will never praise me. If they curse me, if they say all kinds of nasty things about me, I'm very happy. Seriously, do you want the devil to say good things about you? Do you want the devil to say, look at this servant of God, how good he is, how wonderful he is. You want the devil to say that about you? I don't. God, yes, but not the devil. There are certain people who are against the word of God, who attack the Bible. I don't want them to say nice things about me. If they want to say nasty things, then God, I'm okay. Just like the devil said bad things about you, you better beware. Did the Bible not warn us? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. You can know who the person is by the enemies he has and by the friends he has as well. Isn't that true? Who are your friends? Who are your enemies? I can tell who you are. Especially when it comes to Christian things. The things of the world out there, I do not know. When it comes to Christian things, who are the people you invite to your church to preach? If you invite people who promote and believe the Bible has mistakes, I know your view. You also believe the Bible has mistakes, otherwise you won't invite that person. Plain and simple. Right? And so if you do that, John is basically telling you that I want to come to you. Pen and paper is not good enough. I want to have a sweet fellowship with you so that our joy, your joy and mine, which must be based upon truth, may be complete. I want to come. He really wants to. But it must always be based upon truth, based upon Christ. And that is how all of us must relate to one another, based upon truth. For the sinner's sake, and for the glory of Christ, and for our own soul's sake as well. Because we are not immutable. All of us are mutable. We all can change. The question is, am I changing more and more to be like Christ, or am I changing more and more to be like the world? We all will change. And we do not read the Bible daily, if we do not keep on praying without ceasing, keep on leaning upon the Lord, what do you think will happen to us? We will slide and we will fall. And don't let all the hard work that you have been putting into a holy witness go down the drain because of one moment of foolishness. That's what John warned the elect lady and all of us. You worked so hard all these weeks and months and years to present to your family and your friends a wonderful Savior who is holy, loving, compassionate, and righteous. Don't throw all of it away because of one compromise. Beware and be careful. John says, I want my joy to be full, and so do all of us, but not at the expense of truth, not at the expense of Christ. The fullness of our joy is you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You help me to become more Christ-like, I help you to become more Christ-like. That's what Christian fellowship is supposed to be. That's why we're all here, born in the same time frame, brought together by God and by Christ himself, so that we can all share and have our lives on earth overlap for a purpose before the Lord soon returns, or before the Lord takes us home. And the purpose is to encourage and provoke one another unto love and to good works. That is what it means by the fullness of joy. And the doctrine of separation helps us to do that. Because if we separate from this person, and this person really realizes and understands that I have sinned, I want to come back and I want to have sweet fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will come back, they will repent. And that means you help the person, when he repents, he comes back. He is now back on the straight and narrow path of holiness and righteousness. That's why you separate. To have fellowship with him means to encourage him in his waywardness, in his attack on Christ, and you cannot do that because God says if you do that, you also have sinned. And that's why John basically told the elect lady, pen and paper cannot capture what I want to emphasize in Christian fellowship, face to face, so that our joy may be full, all based upon the same understanding and acceptance of God's doctrine. And the children of the elect, he beat them. The children of thy elect sister, greet thee. Amen. That's the conclusion. And what are you going to do, elect lady? The ball is now in your court, as they say. Will you do what is right? I love you in truth. And I greatly rejoice when you brought the children up and they are all walking in truth. And I want you to continue to love one another now that you have done well with taking care of your family. But this truth and love will be tested when people from outside, imposters, come in and infiltrate into your church, into your life. And some of them may be your friends, some of them may be your relatives. Will you do what is right in your relationship with them without compromise? Now, they are not called Christians. Please don't apply Christian standards on their life. That's not fair. But the moment they call themselves Christians, you have to use the Bible yardstick to measure them. Not that you say they are Christians. Joseph Prince called himself a Christian. I know he's not a Christian based upon the gospel that he preaches. Because the gospel he preaches will also be the gospel that he believes in. Because that is called consistency. And so if he believes the gospel that he preaches, which is believe in Jesus Christ, will be healthy and wealthy, that gospel does not save. It's another gospel. He doesn't believe in it. The gospel that saves. His gospel does not save. See them, warn them, and tell them. Anyone in this church, you now have to warn them, tell them, and reach out to them. Explain to them. But be very careful. Protect yourself. Protect your holy witness. Protect your testimony for Christ. So therefore, the moment he called himself a Christian, we use the Bible as a yardstick to measure his life. And that's how we must also do the same to ourselves and to everyone. Without fear and favor of man. Because that's the only way that we protect our own holy witness, because who we fellowship with will impact our witness as well for Christ. And so who are your friends? Who are your enemies? They will tell a lot about who you are in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you saved us when we were your enemies. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into a world of sin, evil, and wickedness. And how this world hated the Creator, the Son of God himself, who gave us this world to live in. And yet, O Lord, this world despised him, persecuted him, and killed him. And we thank you, Lord, that you raised him from the dead for our justification, so that we too may experience the joy of salvation like so many believers of old. And we pray, Lord, that as you have left us behind to be a holy witness in the same world that hated Christ, persecuted him and crucified him, will also do the same to us as we live a holy life, a godly life, and always in righteousness according to the scriptures. Help us therefore to relate to everyone who call themselves believers in a manner that is holy and righteous and according to holy scriptures. For that is the only way that we must relate to everyone in love and always in truth. And if it comes into our lives, our loved ones, our family members, our friend, who call himself a Christian, but does not live the life of a Christian even after much counseling, help us, O Lord, to have the courage and the conviction to do what is right for that person's sake and the person's spiritual well-being, and also for the glory of Christ and for our own spiritual protection. Help us, O Lord, to be wise, as serpent and harmless as dove, and to have discernment and the courage to know what is right and to always do what is right, more so in these last days than ever before. Preserve and protect all the adults in the adult fellowship and the young adults in the young adult fellowship, that as they live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of them have young families beginning in life, may Christ truly be their firm and solid foundation, not only for the moment, but for the rest of their lives, even as the Lord tarries. May all these families who are represented here and all the children of God remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.